भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। शुश्रुषो शब्दधानस्य वासुदेव कतारुचिः श्यान्महत्सेवया विप्राः पुण्यतीर्थनिषेवनाः। ओ ट्वाइस बॉर्न सेजेस, बाय सर्विंग दोज डिवोटीज हु आर कंप्लीटली फ्रीड फ्रॉम ऑल वाइस, ग्रेट सर्विस इज डन। बाय सच सर्विस वन गेन्स एफिनिटी फॉर हियरिंग द मैसेजेस ऑफ वासुदेवा। शृण्वतां स्वकथाः कृष्णः पुण्यश्रवणकीर्तनः हृदयन्तस्तो ह्यभद्राणि विदुनोति सुहृत्सताम्। श्री कृष्णा, द पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉड हेड हु इज द परमात्मा सुपर सोल इन एवरी वन्स हार्ट एंड द बेनिफैक्टर ऑफ द ट्रूथफुल डिवोटी, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Nashta prayeshva bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktirbhavati naishtiki. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. तदा रजस्तमो भावाः कामलोबादयश्च ये चेत एतैर् अनाविद्धं सितं सत्वे प्रसीदति। As soon as irrevocable loving service is established in the heart, the effects of nature's moods, passion and ignorance, such as lust, desire and hankering, disappear from the heart. Then the devotee is established in goodness and he becomes completely happy.
Evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogatah bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate.
Thus, established in the mode of unalloyed goodness, the man whose mind has been enlivened by contact with devotional service to the Lord gains positive scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead in the stage of liberation from all material association.
Vidyate hridaya grantesh chidyante sarva samshayah क्षीयन्ते चास्य कर्माणि दृष्ट एवात्मनीश्वरे।
Thus, the knot in the heart is pierced and all misgivings are cut to pieces. The chain of fruitive actions is terminated when one sees the self as master.
हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya, Prabhupada, Jaya. Namacharya Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Prams of the Hall, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Dedika Dadasha, Sri Gaur Bhakta Vrindi Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna, Gova Govida, Shama Kunda Radha Kudi Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Namadatnam Ki Jai, Ganga Jamana Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrindi Ki Jai, Samaveta Bhakta Vrindi Ki Jai, Gopremanandi, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies. All glory to Sam of the Bodhis. All glory to Sri Guru and Sri Gurang. All glory to Sri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamini Chinamane Namaste Sarasvata Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashtacha Desha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Saraswati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare From Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 84, Verse 34. Atacha Munayo Rajan Abbas Anna Kodundabin Sarvesham Srinvatam Rangyam Tataiva Chuta Ramayo. Atha, then Ucho said, Munayah, the sages, Maharaja, O King, Abhasya, speaking Anakadundalim to Vasudeva, Sarvesham, all Srinvatam, as they listened, Maragyam, the kings, Tataeva, also Achyuta Ramayo, Krishna and Balaram. Translation, Sukadeva Goswami continued. The sages then spoke again, O king, addressing Vasudeva, while all the kings, along with Lord Achyuta and Lord Rama, listened. The sages said, it has been definitely concluded that work is counteracted by further work when one executes Vedic sacrifices as a means of worshipping Vishnu, the Lord of all sacrifices, with sincere faith. Learned authorities who see through the eye of scripture have demonstrated that this is the easiest method of subduing the agitated mind and attaining liberation, and that it is a sacred duty which brings joy to the heart. This is the most auspicious path for a religious householder of the twice-born orders to selflessly worship the personality of Godhead with wealth honestly obtained. Report, both Sridhar Swami and Srila Jiva Goswami here agree that the ritual karma of Vedic sacrifice is particularly meant for attached householders. Those who are already renounced in Krishna consciousness, like Vasudeva himself, need only cultivate their faith in the Lord's devotees, his deity form, his name, the remnants of his food, and his teachings, as given in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. An intelligent person should learn to renounce his desire for wealth by performing sacrifices and acts of charity. He should learn to renounce his desire for wife and children by experiencing family life. And he should learn to renounce his desire for promotion to a higher planet in his next life. O saintly Vasudeva, by studying the effect of time, self-controlled sages who have thus renounced their attachment to household life go to the forest to perform austerities. Dear Prabhu, a member of the twice-born classes is born with three kinds of debts, those owed to demigods, to the sages, and to forefathers. If he leaves his body without first liquidating these debts by performing sacrifice, studying the scriptures, and begetting children, he will fall down into a hellish condition. Purport concerning this special obligation of a Brahmana, the Sruti says, Jayamano vai Brahmanas tribir runavan jayate brahmacharyena rishabhyo yagyena devibhya prajaya pitrabhya. Whenever a Brahman takes birth, three debts are born along with him. He can pay his debt to the sages by celibacy, his debt to the demigods by sacrifice, and his debt to his forefathers by begetting children. But you, O magnanimous soul, are already free from two of your debts, those to the sages and the forefathers. Now, absolve yourself of your debt to the demigods by executing Vedic sacrifices, and in this way, free yourself completely of debt and renounce all material shelter. O Vasudeva, without doubt, you must have previously worshipped Lord Hari, the master of all worlds. Both you and your wife must have perfectly worshipped him with supreme devotion, since he has accepted the role of your son. Report, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti paraphrases the sage's mood as follows. We have answered you who question us on the manner of ordinary discourse in the same ordinary way. In truth, however, since you are the eternally liberated father of the Supreme Lord, neither worldly customs nor the injunctions of scripture have any authority over you. According to Srila Vishnu Chakravarti, the very name Vasudeva indicates that Vasudeva manifests brilliantly the super excellent wealth of pure devotional service. In the 11th canto, Narada again will again meet with Vasudevan at that time. Remind him, O King, one who has given up all material duties and has taken full shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda, who offers shelter to all, is not indebted to the demigods, great sages, ordinary living beings, relatives, friends, mankind, or even his forefathers who have passed away. Since all such classes of living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, one who is surrendered to the Lord's service has no need to serve such persons separately. So this is the answer that the sages give to Vasudeva, who asked the question, how do we counteract our works and our karma with more work? So the answer is you do sacrifices and such things, which are actions, of course. But they're not ordinary actions, they're special actions, which involve offering, and particularly mentioned here is offering to Vishnu. So yagya means Vishnu, so you should actually worship Vishnu in the yagya. Of course, in the Vedic yagyas, there's often worship of Indra and other devatas as well. Nevertheless, the worship of Vishnu must also be there in all cases. Of course, this is with the understanding that nothing is successful without the worship of Vishnu. The results of sacrifice ultimately depend on Vishnu. He is the giver of all powers to all devatas who give the results to the people. So, by doing sacrifice, so if we ignore Vishnu, then we don't get any result. Vishnu must be worshipped in all the sacrifices. Of course, this is the conclusion of the Vedas. We know that the essential syllable of the Veda is Om, and Om is Vishnu. And then Gayatri also represents the worship of Vishnu. And then, of course, that means all the Vedas are ultimately worshipping Vishnu as well. So that is the conclusion. However, people tend to misunderstand that, and they give other interpretations of everything. And consequently, the Gayatri Mantra becomes worship of the sun god or Shiva or whatever. So people have various interpretations of that. So they distort the real meaning and come to some other conclusion, and then they get different results from that. They're not actually following the correct system. So ultimately everything is dedicated to Vishnu. So these particular sacrifices recommended, etc., are one particular part of the Vedas. We find that there is a whole section, the Brahmanas and Aranyakas, dedicated to showing how the mantras of the Vedas will be used in sacrifices. And by and large, that section of the Vedas called Karma Kanda is involved with getting material results. So generally we tend to criticize the Karma Kanda as being, you know, material results. But as we know from this, actually the whole sacrifice should be for Vishnu. But people in general strive for material results. So the same goes for the whole of Karma Yoga and the Varnashram system. Ultimately it's for Vishnu. And it's directly stated like that in the Bhagavatam, that the whole goal is to please Vishnu. Haritoshanam, one should satisfy the Supreme Lord as the results of all the varnas and the ashramas and all the rules, etc. So again, the same as the Vedas themselves, as stated here, you should worship Vishnu through sacrifice. So Varnashram system also, you should worship Vishnu. Then again, like the Vedas, people tend to misinterpret, and there's worship of devatas and so many things within the Varnashram system also, so they get a little confused, and they sometimes lose the whole purpose. And again, the prominent goal of worshipping Vishnu
even if we do recognize Vishnu Parinirvana, this again, we get material results. So Varnashram system therefore generally is Artha, Dharma and Kama. We follow the rules of Dharma in order to get Artha and Kama. So though it is directed to the Supreme Lord, because without Him you cannot get the results of your work, nevertheless, the goal of most of the people, even if they do recognize Vishnu, is to get the material results. That's the prominent theme. And worship of Vishnu, simply to worship Vishnu or to get prema, is not there. That's not the goal. Although there is worship of the Supreme Lord in these different activities, we don't call it bhakti. Yes, there's bhakti there, because any type of saying the name of the Lord, chanting Om is bhakti also, if you recognize the Lord in it. Doing these sacrifices is also a sacrifice to Vishnu, so it's bhakti in that sense. But the prominent mood is simply to get material benefits from it. And of course, we have many different types of activities involved, not directly related to the Supreme Lord. So therefore, we do not call it bhakti. There's bhakti in it, definitely. There's some recognition of the Lord, and that, but we don't call it bhakti. What do we call bhakti? Direct activities of hearing about the Lord, chanting the Lord's name, worshipping the form of the Lord and according to the rules of Pancharatra, etc. These are angas of bhakti, in which the goal is please the Lord. Now we can mix other things with that, and then we get what's called mixed bhakti. But the primary intention is ultimately to please the Lord in these events. So though we have the Artha Arti and the Arti and the Jigyasu and the Gyani, the Artha Arti and the Arti are they got material desires to fulfill. But again, a primary purpose is to please the Lord. So therefore it's called bhakti, even if it's mixed bhakti. Here the goal is quite different, and some bhakti there, but the goal is something different, so therefore we don't call it even mixed bhakti. It's the other way around. It's mostly karma with a little bhakti. And the goal is quite, the main goal is quite different. So why do people follow karma? Not to attain the Lord. They get material results. Why do they follow the Varnashram system? To support their material body, not to get liberated and go to Vaikuntha. No, it's not. So the goal is quite different. Well, there's worship of the Lord there, definitely, but at the same time, it is also a different process. So that's why we label them differently. We don't say it's all bhakti. Yes, bhakti is there, it pervades everything, but it's nevertheless a secondary in these other processes. And the processes won't work unless there is worship of the Lord to some degree. So that is the distinction. So for people in the material world who are attached to everything, then this type of karma yoga, varnashram, and karma kanda with sacrifices is recommended as a first step. Their main interest is not liberation, and it is not attaining prema. Their interest is live nicely in the material world. So therefore, karma yoga is the system, and karma kanda is recommended for them. So they engage themselves in these activities. So when it talks about the householder should do this and that, this means the householder who is more or less hasn't got a spiritual goal. Of course, he's a brahmana, he should have a high spiritual goal, but a lot of them ultimately don't. So therefore, let them at least just do these sacrifices and whatever like this. So it's not the best thing, but it's there for these people who have material interests. This, of course, can all be purified by recognizing that the ultimate goal is Supreme Lord. And the goal is not material benefits, etc. So then one can continue to do these activities, but without asking for material benefits. Then we get Nishkama Karma Yoga. In which one does the activities without desire for those particular material results and enjoyment, etc. Of course, it's maybe we say a gradual process where one has some attachment, and gradually we practice and practice, and we get rid of that attachment, and then we have less and less attachment. Obviously, not completely detached, but some detachment is there. Mm-hmm. So we do Nishkama Karma Yoga. Mm-hmm. Then we can also do something extra. We can try to connect everything to Supreme Lord, put more of an emphasis on the Supreme Lord in those activities. So it becomes, in that sense, a type of bhakti. Its inherent purpose was not bhakti, but we alter it slightly and emphasize the bhakti more. Nothing wrong with that, because the whole purpose of Varnashram is, again, the Supreme Lord. So we recognize that. So we do karmarpanam, in which we offer our results of our works to Supreme Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, actually, I think Vishwanath says these verses, you do everything for me, you know, sacrifice for me, everything for me. This is an example of karmarpanam, offer your results to me. Still, this is a little different from the direct activities of bhakti, simply to get prema. There it is quite clear. But what we want to do, please the Supreme Lord, that's all. And therefore we have direct activities, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc., without anything else. So that's what we call pure bhakti. So there's a difference, again, between this karmarpanam or varnashram, which you offer the results to the Lord, and the direct activities of bhakti. Of course, we have examples here in the Bhagavatam of many devotees who follow this process, and they also do bhakti. They do both things. So they follow both methods. They're following bhakti like Ambarish Maharaj, plus he does all the varnashramic activities, etc., or Dhruva, or Priyavrata, or whatever, as kings. They follow their duties as kings, and they're also doing their bhakti. So you can combine the two processes also without any contradiction if you slightly alter the emphasis in the karma, etc., and offer everything to the Lord. No problem. So this can be done, but then the warning is you do that, but you don't start mixing in your material desires into those processes, the karma yoga process again. You don't try transferring everything and putting that into your bhakti also. With that idea, then no harm. You can practice pure bhakti and do your varnashram system or whatever like that as well. It can be done. And then we have so many examples of that. So pure bhakti can be done with the varnashram system also. Can be done. Then it can also be done without the varnashram system. The example is given of what was called the Nirapeksha, one who's completely renounced. He's beyond the whole system of Varnashram. Sannyasa actually is part of Varnashram, so therefore that's not included. So he's not even a sannyasi, he's completely beyond that, which is what we call the Babaji in Gaudiya terms. So he's completely beyond the rules and regulations of Varnashram, doesn't have a thread, doesn't have any particular color of cloth, doesn't have anything. All the marks of the Varnashram system have disappeared from him. So such a very renounced person, in other words. But then again, to do that, one has to be very qualified. That's one example. The other example is people that aren't born in the Varnashram system to begin with, and they're not renounced, and people all around the world, what do they do? Well, they do bhakti also, and no problem for them also. They can just do bhakti, and they can all advance also. I'll get the highest goal as well. Therefore, the bhakti process operates independently of everything else, and we can do the other activities of karma yoga with it, or we can do it independently as well, according to the situation of the person. As far as India, most of the people followed both systems. So we see even the acharyas in general followed both systems, if possible. But then we have the Goswamis who weren't in the Varnashram system also. They were excluded. So they just acted like Babaji's. Others like Vishnu Chakravarti more or less did activities also within the system. So, therefore, in general, they follow the system. So we can say why they have to follow it at all. Well, some didn't. They become the Babaji's and whatever like that, which is quite a strong movement also within the Gaudiya Sampradaya. But then others did follow. So what is the reason for following? So of course one reason is, as we see with the kings here, set an example for other people. This without attachment, this to set an example. And a good example that's Ambarish, who stayed as the king and more or less did his activities, but he was so disinterested in everything, he gave it all the responsibilities to his ministers, let them do everything, and then he was just doing bhakti. So actually, he demonstrated that he wasn't really into those activities at all, but he maintained some sort of appearance, just for social, whatever, appearance, and setting an example that normal people, they can't renounce everything, so let them go on with the system. Okay. Nevertheless, if they're qualified for bhakti, then they should do the bhakti, and then the activities of the varnashram system become secondary to that. So that's one reason why they may continue, to just to set an example for others. So that's why Krishna also follows, not because he has to, just to set an example for other people. Others may be slightly lower than that, and they have some attachment to the system, even though they're doing the full bhakti. So that's okay, as long as we don't transpose the goals of the varnashram system, artha kama, into the bhakti, and then it becomes a little diluted, so it's not so pure anymore. Then it becomes a problem. So in this way, the systems go on. But the emphasis ultimately, as we see here, by quoted here, that ultimately the whole idea is that by doing bhakti, everything is fulfilled. So it talks about here the debts. So he's talked about the debts, so you have to fulfill your debts by different means, the rina. So you fulfill your debt to the prajapatis by having children or whatever. So you have different means of fulfilling your debts. And of course then you have other things like tarpanas and things like this that you do daily, etc. And then you have the Panchamahayagya to fulfill, counteract the debts you have to rishis, etc. Well, tarpana is in there also, whatever. So, many, many ways you can fulfill your debts. But then it also says that one who takes to the worship of Mukunda, then he's free from all debts, surrenders to the Supreme Lord, and then it's all taken care of. And then, I think it's quoted in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, that one who surrendered to the Lord and is doing the devotional activities, then the sage, the devatas, I think, are the sages, do all the activities for him. Whatever he doesn't do, whatever karmas he doesn't do, they take care of that so that he doesn't get incur any sin. So, therefore, the devotee, whether he does or not does not do, is not so important anymore, because the process of bhakti covers everything, and this satisfies the Lord the most, so all the activities are taken care of. So here the sages are speaking to Vasudev, but on one level, of course, Vasudev is all beyond this anyway, so his asking the question in the first place is useless for him, because he's a Siddha devotee, a Nitya Siddha devotee, so it doesn't really matter. But then he's playing the role of a normal person. But therefore the sages answer also as if he were a normal person. So as long as you're in this material world and you're an attached householder, then you must do these duties of, you know, sacrifices, etc. But then again, we have the activities of pure bhakti, serving the Lord directly, as Vasudeva is also doing. And of course, within Vaidhi Bhakti, we have so many different activities we do also. These are in a different category completely. So Vasudeva didn't ask here what is the ultimate final goal. He just asked about, you know, karmas and how to get rid of it. What is the activity to get rid of the the effect of karma, etc. So they said do the sacrifices. So that's one answer. It's not an ultimate answer, but it's one answer because he asked a question about how does work cancel out work. Huh? So therefore, he gave this this answer is given in terms of doing the sacrifices with Vishnu in the center and getting a result of purification. So, of course, this also works. But actually, they're speaking on a lower level here because the people involved are attached householders. And so, the result, what is the result they get from all this worship? Is gradually they get more and more detached, more and more detached, more and more detached. So this is the whole purpose of karma yoga, to develop more and more detachment. But it's a very slow process. So, of course, it's good that it happens, but also it's a little bit slow. So, therefore, the advice given here is within the context of Vasudeva playing the role of an ordinary householder. So they answer in terms of that.
The Shastra sometimes the extremes mention. It says that if you don't do this, in the depths for three classes, you will go fall into hellish condition. Another says, surrender to Mukunda, you can absolve this.
Yeah.
So some unqualified people will take only what they like and they'll tell, okay, Shastra says this. The other party will tell Shastra says this.
Yeah.
Why this is given in Bhagavatam, where both parties can keep arguing and try to fall?
Well, of course, even in Bhagavad Gita, the same thing is said ultimately. I save you from all, you surrender to me then and you're free from all sinful activities. Don't worry about anything else that's done or not done or whatever. You surrender, then ultimately it's all taken care of. So we have different processes, and there's glorification of those processes. Each is glorified for a certain reason. It's here the sages are glorifying the whole process of doing sacrifices, karmakanda more or less. But then again, we go to another process, then it will reject this. You do jnana, then it will just reject all these karmakanda things as useless. According, there are different processes mentioned in the scripture, and they all get praised. But we have to see what is the ultimate process, what is the final goal. So that is why reading scripture superficially will not give us all the answers. We have to go deeper and see what is the conclusion of everything. If we lack that depth of study, then at least we can rely on the commentaries of the Acharyas to get the ultimate conclusion.
Maharaj, I have three questions, Maharaj. One, in this case, you are saying that the goal is love of God. I mean, that's the goal. But when we see that we don't always explicitly pray for that, we are always saying Anyabhilasha, and then we're saying Anukulyena, do things that are favorable. And but is it always explicitly asked for in prayers, love of God?
Well, we may ask for other things, but it's all related to that. The whole definition of bhakti is cultivating this relationship with the Lord, favorable relationship. If that goal is not there, it's not real bhakti. If it's completely to get material things, then obviously it becomes a material process. If we have a mixture, then we get mixed bhakti. And then if we're trying to exclude all the material things and simply that becomes our goal, then it becomes pure bhakti. So it depends on the individual. But as far as devotees following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Bhagavatam, then we should, the emphasis is upon that pure bhakti. That's what we're trying to do, that, and that's our goal.
So, which means, Maharaj, our execution or devotional service, this is the constant meditation, whether this will help us achieve love of God or not.
Yeah.
Maharaj, the second thing is that in Isha Upanishad, when we talk about Ishavasya principle and the whole Upanishad, the translation, that knowledge that brings us closer to God. But then I saw that Ishavasya, we say that it's karma yoga. So karma yoga is a very gradual process. So why is it called Isopanishad, with knowledge that brings us closer to God?
Well, it's not only that that's mentioned there, because later on we have direct revelation of the Lord, prayers for that also, which cannot be karma yoga at all. So it starts out like that.
Okay.
But of course, obviously, it understands that karma is not the ultimate process. And one must have a good knowledge as well. But then even that knowledge can be false knowledge, so then you have to get the real knowledge.
So we say Ishavasya is karma yoga, but then gradually it moves into pure devotional service.
Well, it doesn't, not necessarily. If we just take the meaning of the verse, we can interpret it as karma yoga. But if it's karma, even if it is karma yoga, then at least we're recognizing Supreme Lord within that system, and that behind the whole world is Supreme Lord or whatever like that.
So how can we see it as pure devotion, Maharaj, these verses? Because I saw MIT notes, Maharaj, and that is described as karma yoga. Because till now I was thinking, you know, this is for a devotee how to live in the material world.
Yeah. So it doesn't have to be karma yoga. It can just be a vision of seeing the Lord, just like in the 11th chapter or 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, how to see the Lord in the material world. So then we have, you know, vibhutis of the Lord and universal form. So that's one way of looking at the material world, seeing the Lord. So and it's at least some, to some degree, the material world becomes spiritualized through that process. So we can just take it as not specifically karma yoga, but just a way of looking at the world where we understand that the Lord is behind everything.
Amaraj, one last question. Karma arpanam. So Maharaj, most of the devotees are actually working outside. You gave the example of Ambarish Maharaj. Now he had an opportunity where he could delegate all his services to different people and he could engage in pure devotional service. But you see, most of the devotees, this is not practical or possible, and they have to actually work for 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever. So how do we see it? Is it, how can it come in the category of pure devotion, and otherwise it is in karma arpanam, or is it karma?
Well, they're working, they get money, they have a family. So then they raise the family to be Krishna conscious. They use the money, if they have extra money, for service of the Lord. That's what they can do.
Can we say that there's job,
these are activities about family and body, etc. So they're not direct. We can say they're secondary acts of linking to the Lord. So in that sense, okay.
This is Ishavasyam idam sarvam. That word sarvam, it includes the spiritual life also there, or only the we interpret it. Ishavasyam idam sarvam. The word sarvam, it is said to be including even the spiritual endeavors and bhakti also there. The Ishavasya.
Usually they interpret this as material universe. Idam. Usually refers to material universe.
On the topic of Vrana, debts, this is one of Maharaj's translation, I think, by Jiva Goswami. The person with discrimination should give up these desires. This means the wealthy householder will not perfect hearing and other devotional process properly by having a disturbed mind. If the attached person suddenly gives up his house without destroying desires for grihastashrama, he cannot perfect hearing and meditation on the Lord. Without liquidating his debts to the devatas, tan or tani, he encounters great obstacles in this life and the next. What should we understand, Mother?
Well, if we're too attached to things, then very difficult to do bhakti. That's what it means. In other words, the definition of practicing pure bhakti means faith, means that we don't have too much material attachment and not too much detachment. If there's too much detachment, when we go towards jnana, too much attachment, then we get, you know, we can try to do the bhakti, but we're always disturbed by the material things, so we can't do the process properly. So when there's a certain balance where we're less attached to those activities, then we can start practicing. So that is where the real Shraddha comes in. And we can begin that. That's the qualification for bhakti, not too much attachment. Too much attachment, then we cannot practice. We're not qualified for it. So So therefore we follow other processes.
Nirapeksham, because they are completely detached from everything.
Yeah.
But in which category they come then? Which category they come? Because see, you are saying that we are not too much detached and not too much attached also. Because we see
they're completely detached from everything material, and they have reached a great attachment for the Lord. And so they're qualified to give up material world, not dwell with the material world, not they're not disturbed if they don't have anything in the material world. And at the same time, they're completely attached to the Lord, so they dedicate them full time, their full activities to Supreme Lord.
Who is going to judge whether the householder is attached or not attached? The guru or, of course, the Lord knows. It's too difficult whether...
Well, the guru can, or of course, probably those people are too attached, won't go to a guru anyway.
I mean, after taking shelter of the guru, they go to work outside and they're not balancing. 70% they may be materialistic and 30, I'm telling you, devotees.
Oh, well, so the, to some degree the guru may be involved in it, but they have to actually judge their own qualification as well.
Like Arjuna, he was a very busy householder and he was balanced, but he was working because Krishna told him to fight. So can the grahasthas take like that? I've been asked by a guru to serve, even if I go to a software company, work, I'll use that money, part of the money for loss of reason.
Well, yeah, well, definitely we can gauge anything in the material world as long as it, we don't come attached to it. So that's called yukta vairagya.
But we see in the case of Arjuna, he was working on behalf of the Lord here. He's like a representative. In the case of Arjuna, he was working as like on behalf of the Lord.
Yeah.
Because it's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita itself that just nimitta matra bhavasya vesasin. Just he becomes the instrument. Everything is doing by Krishna only.
Yeah.
Correct. So on the you know, if you compare with that here, you know, it's a little bit difficult.
Well, yeah, obviously we can't compare Arjuna to anybody in the material world because he's also example of Leela. He's in the Leela of the Lord as well. And he's also completely dedicated to the Lord. Here we're not in the Leela of the Lord. We're not completely dedicated. So it is somewhat different.
There are a few online questions here. Where does intuition fit in the three traditional pramanas, that is Pratyaksha, Anumana and Shabda? Is intuition a recognized pramana?
Intuition?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know as far as Sanskrit is concerned whether we have a word for that or whatever. But we do have spiritual intuition, then that's completely different. That's spiritual realization, which is quite different. Material intuition, we can it probably is false, we can say. It's part of the material world. Of course, generally, the categories are Shabda, Anuman and Pratyaksha. That's, you know, so Pratyaksha and Anuman are material things. And then we have expansions of that, different types of proof or whatever like that. So as far as intuition, it's not regarded as a proof as such. As far as I know, I can't think of anything where it would be called a proof unless it's part of Anuman.
Another online question. There are many offenses one can commit while serving the Lord, and these are described in Bhakti Rasamrita Santu, Hari Bhakti Vilas and other books. According to the rules and regulations, no one should accept obeisances in the temple hall of the Lord before the deity, nor is it proper for a devotee to offer obeisances and touch the feet of the spiritual master before the deity. This is considered as an offense. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself was personally the Supreme Personality of Godhead, therefore it was not actually offensive to wash his feet in the temple. However, because he was playing the part of an acharya, the Lord considered himself as an ordinary human being. He also wanted to give instructions to ordinary human beings. The point is that even though one plays the part of a spiritual master, he should not accept obeisances or permit a disciple to wash his feet before the deity. This is a matter of etiquette. Question 1. Since Guru is as good as Krishna, why can't we offer obeisances to Guru in the temple hall? Should we avoid offering obeisances to Guru only in front of the deity or anywhere in the temple hall?
Well, so we have the rule of scripture says no, and then we have, well, since he's non-different from the Lord, why not? You know, that's the rationale. But at a certain point, we just have to follow the scripture, just like bone is impure, but why we have conch shell on the altar then? And then we can say, well, you know, give logical reasons, but then we just accept the rule of scripture. Mm-hmm. So, of course, yes, guru is non-different, whatever, but then we have the consideration of the Supreme Lord in the temple. So there are, we can say, rules to respect that, reverence for the Lord. So not to detract from that, then we don't worship anybody else there.
Yeah? Next question, Maharaj. Since all the rivers come into the ocean, is the ocean more sacred than individual rivers? Since all the rivers come into the ocean, is the ocean more sacred than individual rivers?
Well, in one sense, just as we have the rivers and the oceans, so it's described that Krishna is also like that. He is like the ocean, so he's a personification of all rasas and whatever like that. So, and the ocean, of course, is a tirtha as well, I suppose we can say, though it's not glorified so much. But in one sense, yes.
Find that Lord Krishna and Balaram, they are there in the same. I mean, the sages are speaking, and the sages very well know this Krishna is supreme. But still, they are all preaching to Vasudeva. Is that yogamaya potency that they forgot Krishna is the supreme Lord, or they're just talking about?
Well, they mentioned, Narada mentions this in the beginning. Actually, Vasudeva is asking these questions when Krishna's right here and he's directly serving Krishna. Well, and now, so he looks like he's taking him as a small boy or something like that. But actually, we should recognize that Krishna's standing before us and he's the supreme Lord. So we don't have to ask any questions about anything because we have direct darshan of the Lord. So it's more or less they agree to, you know, go along with this whole, we can say, role that Vasudeva is playing, a role of an ignorant person and asking a question, and sages are answering in that.
The statement is very heavy there, like, if you don't follow the depths, you'll go to hell.
Yeah.
In this sloka. So some may think, because I've seen many telling, oh, I will not attend my father's ceremony, I'm dedicated to law service. So that will create a lot of social implication. The relatives feel that it's going to brainwashing my child, the relatives.
Yeah. Well, ultimately, Sarvadharma Padjamamikam Sarnam Aham Sarvapapi Vimoksha
Shami.
But at the same time, to a certain degree, just like the devotees in the past, they followed the system. They didn't disturb the system unnecessarily. So they followed the system.
And the same devotees go to life umba. When a life umba dies, donor dies, they go do puja, do the alarti. They won't relate to you, something happens, they think it is Maya. But
श्रीमद्भागवतम की